You know, I got up this morning and having already prepared for this week prior to the events of yesterday, I was wondering, do I just preach the sermon that I had ready for yesterday, or do we go in another direction? So I spent quite a bit of time this morning just praying and seeking God and asking the Lord to minister in that regard. And I was reminded of a message that Jesus gave to John. We would call him the Apostle John. In this case, we would call him John the Revelator. And he spoke to John and he gave him words to minister to each one of the churches. And of course, they're recorded in your Bible in the book of Revelation in those first three chapters, specifically chapters 2 and 3. There are seven churches and there's message to each one of those churches. And some of the churches get a lot of high praise. In fact, all of the churches get some praise. There's some recognition of the things that the church is doing in the name of Jesus and at the specific time and place that they're doing that. And then there are also some, what we might call some criticisms, some things that the Lord says, I have a few things against you, reading from the King James Version. And so he spells those things out too. But they all together share in common one thought that is, I don't want to call it tagged, it's not an addendum, but is placed strategically at the end of what the Lord is speaking to those churches. And they are found in these words, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, at times like these, and of course at any time, but at times like these when, you know, things unfold like they did yesterday, it is so very vital and so very important that the church is hearing what the Lord is saying. You know, we could be hearing what everyone else is saying, and lots of people are saying lots of things. And folks, do we know that that's going to go on for days and days until the whole thing is unpacked and unfolded, and you know, and we get supposedly what is the real story behind it all? But the most important thing for us, for the church, not only at this time but at any time, is that we're open to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And so I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with that? I mean, I hear what you're saying. What do you want me to do with that? And so this is what we're going to do. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And of course, most of us will recognize this. You know, most of us preacher boys have beaten a pretty good path to this portion of Scripture, especially the 14th verse of 2 Chronicles. But there's more to what's going on in the Chronicles, in the second and first and second Chronicles, than just verse 14 of chapter 7. Louis, go ahead and put up verse 14 of chapter 7 there on the screen so people can see that. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. And so, he'll find that. You'll see it in just a moment if it's not there already. But a lot of things are happening. There's a lot of moving parts in these chapters, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And there's, and again, there's more than one verse in chapter 7. Chapter 6 is all about the, you know, the rebuilding of the building of Solomon's temple and getting it ready for dedication, dedicating the temple. You know, the children of Israel, I mean, spiritually and physically and, you know, in every aspect of their existence, you might look on a graph at the nation of Israel, they're like this. They just kind of roller coaster between highs and lows with God. They are God's called people. And there are times when they are right there. I mean, they are walking in the fullness of that calling as the children of God. And there are times when, well, not so much. They're down in a valley. They're out. They're scattered. They're doing things that they ought not to be doing. They're certainly not listening to God. God sends them prophets. I mean, and so we look at the history of Israel. It's a long and colored history. And so to say that, we're here at this time, they are, the temple has been rebuilt and they're dedicating it and getting all things ready. And so we want to begin with, of course, with verse 1 before we get to verse 14. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting in verse 1, you read these words and it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying and asking God to bless everything that had been done, all the works of their hands and the people and the involvement and the whole process of building up the temple as a place of dedication and sacrifice and worship and all of that." It says that fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Hallelujah. Folks, I can tell you above all other things that is something that we need today, the modern church today. You know, as we come in from whatever situation or whatever scenario it is that's going out, good, bad, sideways, you know, to come into a place to folks, we just need to see the glory of the Lord. I mean, I don't control that. I'm not saying we're going to command God to do anything, but would you not at least agree with me? We need to see the glory of the Lord. I mean, what does that mean? Right? What is all entailed in that? You know, when we're consumed by his presence, when his presence takes over everything and everything is exposed and everything is brought to light, and you know, the Lord certainly has our attention and he has our ear, and we're not just ready to give him a piece of our mind or any of the other things that, you know, might be going on, or you know, any of the other gamesmanship kind of things that could be happening at other times. It's when God's presence is there, I mean, people just fall to their face in acknowledgement of that presence, of his presence. And I would say that, you know, a day like today would be a good day for the glory of the Lord to fall upon the people of God, to call us away from wherever it is we might be in our mind and our emotions and our thoughts and our anger, whatever it might be, to a place of humility, to a place of contriteness before God Almighty. Because, you know, it's the Lord and the Lord alone who can help this nation, who can help us in our causes, who can turn things around, who can help us make sense of these things when nobody else can. I mean, they're going to try, but doesn't mean they're going to be successful in doing that. We need the glory of the Lord. We need the presence of the Lord. And I'm not suggesting that he's not here. I'm just saying, you know, we just need this manifestation, right? Kind of like they saw back then, it was like, well, God just doesn't operate like that. I beg to differ. God is able to operate, and there have been times since then when God has come down and his Shekinah glory has been present in meetings and in places, and at times when revival broke out and people were awakened to the presence of God, awakened to their own sinfulness and their need and so forth, and repentance had taken place and people were broken before God, and God turned things around. And so this is another one of those situations that I think really require something that, you know, we obviously can't muster up for ourselves or pump out for ourselves, but we need the presence of God in. And so this is how this chapter unfolds. "And the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all of the children of Israel saw how fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. I mean, this was a game changer for everyone involved. But it was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. And they worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Do we not need, does not America need to know the enduring mercy of God? Yes, we do. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. And the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The house of God, folks. The gathering together of God's people in one place. Folks, that to some degree, that's what we're doing here today. This is a gathering together of God's people in one place. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, why not? This is a good day. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation if you don't know him. But to be his people, to be gathered in such a place and to know his glory and his presence and his power and his enablement and his provision and his love and his mercy and his comfort and all the things that he is that we can't even with a few words begin to describe. But he is all that and so much more. And so these people recognize that. And there was great sacrifice brought before the Lord. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with the instruments of music. The music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court, which was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because of the brazen altar which Solomon had made, was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat, the sacrifices that were being offered up there before the Lord. Folks, this is intentional. This is not happenstantial. This is not, oh, we got to do that. No, the presence of God was so thick that they could do nothing else but this. Also, at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, and a very great congregation from the entering of the Hamath to the river Egypt. So from a very broad, from one end to the other, people were coming in for this dedication, this feast, this celebration, this gathering. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David and to Solomon and to Israel and to his people. I was thinking about those verses as we were singing that song, "I will sing of the goodness of God." God is so good to us. You know, it's hard to even keep from tears from welling up in my eyes. Every time that song is sung, I think about his goodness. And then verse 11 says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make unto the house of the Lord. And his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, 'I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice.'" Just let that kind of marinate in your mind a little bit. After all the things that they had seen, the presence of God in their midst, the wonderful celebration, the Lord comes to Solomon by night, maybe in a dream or in a sleep, and wakes him. I've heard your prayers. See, this was a king who prayed. This was a man in leadership who was a man of prayer. A man who thought about just more than himself and his riches and his temple and all of the things that he had done. Of course, we know, you know, they tell us that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, aside from the Lord Jesus. Any reason for that? Yeah, because he was a man of prayer. He's a man who had a heart for the things of God. Wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man who had a heart for the Lord. And so Solomon is listening to what the Lord is speaking. Verse 13 says, if I shut up heaven, this is God speaking, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Think about the devastation of there being no rain. I mean, if you're not a farmer, if you know, if you're not growing crops, if you're not in that agricultural business, you know, a livelihood that depends upon everything, you know, coming into play, the rain. We don't think about the rain, but, you know, those in the Midwest and in the breadbasket and all over this country that grow food, that you and I just run down to Walmart and get a grocery cart or two filled for $1.50 or so, right? Nevertheless, anyways, pardon me. Must have bumped my head, right? But you know, we, some of us may just sort of take for granted those things. But friends, if there be no rain, so we're talking about something that would be disastrous on a national level. And if it was spread across the oceans, it'd be something that would be disastrous on a worldwide level. Something that would grab everyone's attention. We may say, well, you know, come to northern Michigan, it's been raining here all summer long. You know, so we maybe not think about the impotent of that, but if the Lord says, if I shut up the heaven and there be no rain, and it's almost like there's a question behind that, what are you going to do? If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, all of the grasshoppers suddenly come out and eat everything. At my house, it's the rabbits, but the same, same. Almost. Or if I send pestilence among my people, folks, we just got done with pestilence in the land. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And that's where we get to verse 14. That's how verse 14 finds its way into our Bible. If my people, I don't expect the heathen to, but folks, I have seen the heathen. I have seen the pagan. I have seen the unrighteous in times of tragedy, in times of tribulation, come and enter into the doors of the church house. And they're wondering what's going on in the world. And for some reason, they turn to God. Or their, at least their concept of God. But usually as soon as the emotion of the thing settles down, right back out the door they go. As soon as the threat is quelled, and whatever that threat might be, threat to their personhood, their finances, their livelihood, whatever it might be, oh man, glad that's over. See ya. We're not talking to those. God's not talking to those people. He wants those people. He loves those people. Jesus came and he died for those people. But he's talking here to Israel. He's talking to his people. Now, friends, I know as well as you do that there is a tremendous historic context that we dare not just jump over and try to hijack. You've got to see it in context. But friends, there's also a principle that travels across time. My people. If you and I, as the people of God, if we say, Christ is my Savior, I'm so happy to be bound for heaven. Are you happy to be bound for heaven this morning? Knowing that there's a place there being prepared for us by our Lord and Savior. That when this life is over, when all of the trials and troubles of this life have gone, we're moving on with Jesus. Hallelujah. If my people, it says, which are called by my name. Do we want to be called Christians? I do. Followers of Jesus? Amen. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so, but there are those things on the front end of that, those conditional things. God says, if I shut up the heavens, and there be no rain, if I send locusts, if a pestilence come, do we need anything else added to that list? What do we need in order that you and I would be, verse 14. How about when something like yesterday happens? And thank God the man was that far from having his head blown off. Is there any less reason? Is there any more? Think about what today would look like if the man had been killed. Where would we be as a country today? So again, what do we need? Do we need to say, well, as long as it's not locusts, and as long as it's not pestilence, and as long as it's not the lack of rain, we don't need to worry about it. I would say there are lots of things out there that could qualify to call us to prayer, to call us to humility, to call us into the altars of God, to spend some quality and quantity time before the Lord. Because if we do that, and that's the condition, if we do that, if we don't do that, well, then shame on us, because we're the people of God. That's what we were built for. I mean, if you're looking at the nomenclature plate somewhere on you, it says, I was built for God. If I'm a Christian, I belong to the Lord. I was built for the capacity to pray and seek the Lord, to worship him, to honor him, to glorify him, to live to his honor and glory, and to pray, and to ask him, asking you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. Those are the words of our Lord. And so at a time like this, what do we do? And so I asked the Lord this morning, what do I do? Do I preach my sermon? Or do what we're doing right now? You can guess what we're doing, right? And friends, this is not a paid political announcement. And in fact, that has nothing to do with it. It is about where we are as a people. Where we are as a church. In the times in which we live. You see, there's always a solution. There's a, you know, we read about the problems. Yesterday we heard all about it. But is there a solution? Yes, there is. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, one of the wicked ways that we might define there, without meddling into your business, beating someone over the head this morning, but one of the wicked ways might be prayerlessness. This doesn't qualify as one of the three things listed. I'm not going to worry about it any longer. It's not my concern. It's happening in a place like Pennsylvania. Why does it concern me in northern Michigan? Or any such other things that may enter into our thought processes. Because friends, these things do indeed, in spite of their political feel, have national, nationwide implications. Because friends, this kind of evil is spiritual. This is a spiritual thing that's going on. And who is more qualified than the church to deal with the things of the Spirit? Like I said, you're going to hear lots of things. You know, the scripture tells us that the natural man receives not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the real truth of what's going on, what's happening, why these things are happening in such frequency and so on and so forth, is the fact that they lie in the realm of the Spirit. And you and I have been called to understand and know God's word and to be in tune with him. And one of those ways, friends, is to pray. I'm expecting there to be a community call for prayer this week. I don't know if it'll happen, but I'm expecting that. Just in light of these events, we need to be seeking the Lord before we just simply act out or whatever. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, the scripture declares. That's something that we can do. We can do that here today, this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, and every day hereafter, until the Lord brings us answer and understanding. Does the nation need healing? I'm not the sharpest knife in the set, and a time or two I have definitely bumped my head, but we need healing. The nation needs healing. Friends, it starts when we call on the Lord, who is our healer. The Lord our healer, the Lord our provider. Let's stand to our feet this morning. I've left us with plenty of time to pray. And it may be that there are other needs that are happening today that would require of us some time in prayer. You may need to get up and come down. If you need special prayer today, please come and sit on the front row, and we can pray with you if you need special prayer today. Yes, brother? Please do. Can we get this man a microphone? Just a second. Let's get you a microphone, Dave, so that your people can hear you. So they're not wondering what you're saying. They'll know what you're saying. Michael's going and grabbing that right now. Folks, these are unusual times that we're living in. To be sure. That's why we need every ounce of wisdom that we can possibly get.
All right.
What you got for us, brother?
Well, earlier this morning, as I was up preparing, I guess, for a Sunday, I just felt like I was to come to you and share some of this verse with you. And I thought, you know, that really isn't my place. And I didn't need to because the Lord was already speaking to Scott. But the same verse, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And the thing that the Lord really laid on my heart this morning was we know all these things for the most part. You know, hopefully we understand the calling by his name, and we have an idea of prayer, and seeking his face changes the idea of prayer a little bit. Turning from our wicked ways, we may think, well, wait a minute, where are my wicked ways? But the thing this morning is humbling ourselves, what the Lord was kind of making a strong impact. Do we know what that means? What does that look like to the individual? Does it look the same to your husband or wife or the person next to you to humble ourselves? So I guess, if nothing else, I want to encourage, I want to echo this verse and just try to shed a strong light on the idea of humbling ourselves. And I'll tell you what, this morning I was too loosey-goosey with the things of God because I didn't really do much about it. Let's not be loosey-goosey about this moment right now, about what happened yesterday. What can get worse instead of better? Things can get better, but they can get a whole lot worse. And so I just would challenge you. The first thing it says there is to humble ourselves. I think it's there for a reason, the first thing. And I don't think some of us know what that is. So I would encourage you, if you could attempt to just seek God and humble yourself and do it today, maybe in a way we've never done it before. I know that's for me. Right. So basically that's it. I just want to thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. You know, there were, and I don't know all the details, but there was a person that was shot to death yesterday. That family needs our prayers. There were two other people who were wounded, I understand, maybe more, I don't know. I just heard there were two other people that were wounded. Critical wounded. Those persons need our prayers. Those families need our prayers. Mr. Trump and his family, they need our prayers. You know, 10,000 or more people gather at these events. I mean, this is not just something that happened in a corner. Father, today, as we begin in these few moments, and maybe the musicians will just play softly in the background, and you can stand for as long as you need to or sit. We may just be a few minutes today, but let's remain standing just for a moment. Father, we ask you today, and reminded by our brother what it means to be humble, Lord, humble. Lord, we're humbled at the event itself, shocked at the things that have unfolded. And it seems, Lord, that this, because I remember 1981, Lord, when President Reagan was shot, but the country was not nearly in the divide that it is today. And so this seems like maybe it's taking on a little bit of a different feel. But Lord, you know exactly what that is. And so Lord, we come before you and we ask, Father, that you would minister to each and every need, Lord. We've mentioned a few. There are certainly more. There are more here than we can possibly know. Friend, if God is speaking to your heart this morning, then he's really clear if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. And that'll be more than just these few moments will afford us. That'll mean going forward. That'll mean tomorrow and the day after and the day after. Let us be a people. Lord, let us be humble enough to be a people to set aside the time and the energy, Lord, to seek you, to truly seek you. Because we're also told in your word, if you seek him, you'll find him. And so, Lord, we're encouraged by that today. Maybe someone here this morning would pray for the Trump family today, for former President Trump and his family, that someone would verbalize a prayer this morning for them. Would somebody pray for the family of the one who was killed yesterday? Would somebody verbalize a prayer for that family? Thank you, brother. Would somebody pray for, there was a few other victims who are in critical condition. Would somebody verbalize a prayer for those folks and their family, please? And could somebody pray and just offer up a prayer over our nation for healing? Somebody verbalize a prayer for national healing today. And Father, as we prepare to leave this morning, from these few moments, Lord, together, may it be that, Lord, we, although moved emotionally and mentally, Lord, viscerally by the events that took place yesterday, that, Father, that we would have a greater resolve, that out of an act of contrition and, Lord, humility, that we would have a greater resolve, Lord, to know your word, to be a people of prayer. Lord, to make a priority of the house of the Lord. As we read this morning about the children of Israel coming together, Lord, and your glory coming down upon them. Lord, we would pray that you'd send down your glory. We know that you have done so in the person and in the finished work of Jesus. And that, Father, you have sealed and settled that by sending us your Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us. And that, Jesus, you came and gave your life and did for us what no man could have ever done for us and brought us salvation. But Lord, as your church, may it be that we would rise up and be the visible church, Lord, as well as the victorious church. That, Lord, we would be your voice and your hands and your feet, Lord, as we go forward from this time, again, with a resolve, Father, to those things. Not as a burden, Lord, to add to us, Lord, but that, Father, we would be released and freed. The message today, Lord, was supposed to be called into liberty, and that's exactly what we are. And may we go forward and go forth from this place, Father, as your freed people, enjoying the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that, Lord, you might do a mighty work, Father, in our community, state, and nation, as it has already been prayed. And that, Father, we stand in agreement before. That, Lord, you might pour out spirit of revival, Lord, toward us. That, Lord, that all of the hatred, all of the language, Lord, that is flying so broadly about, Father, one side against another, this vehement sort of attacking, Lord, that indeed could come to an end. And that, Lord, we would turn our eyes unto you rather than unto men. As one man says, if there's nothing above the state, then the state becomes God. And Lord, we don't need that. What we need is you to be God Almighty and your people to recognize that, and the world to be once again brought into that understanding. Help us, Lord, to be those ambassadors and those missionaries of your love and your grace and your truth. And Lord, we pray you send us forth today into this afternoon, into our gathering, Lord, and into the week ahead to bring you honor and glory in all that we say and do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.